Our Father, bless these words to our hearts. Lord, anoint our ears to hear. Father, give us thoughts from your throne and from your heart, Lord. And show us something from your word that will become a reality in our lives. In Jesus' name. Exodus 32:11. The word of God says, "And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a great hand? Where should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and sayest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people." And Deuteronomy chapter 9, and starting in verse 18, "Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. The great temptation which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders, and the mighty hand, and the stretched out arm whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out, so shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid." And also in Genesis chapter 18, and starting in verse 22, "And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord." I like that. Abraham stood before the Lord. I find it interesting that Abraham didn't kneel before the Lord. There will be a day when everybody will kneel before God. Every knee shall bow, the saved and the unsaved. We, in our hearts, kneel before God now, because we accept Him as our Savior. We accept Him as who He is, our God, the majesty and splendor of God. And because we accept Him, we do have a judgment, the Bema Seat, but it is not a judgment of sin, and it is not a judgment of condemnation. The Bema Seat is a judgment of evaluation for rewards for the believer. The unbeliever will not stand at the Bema Seat. The unbeliever will stand at the great white throne. The Bema Seat is there for the evaluation of the believer for rewards. What the believer did with his opportunities. How the believer received the Word of God. How he walked in the light of God in those opportunities. And how Christ's image was conformed in him. Did the believer walk in grace? Did he get to know God in the circumstance? You know, the believer will not be judged on. He will not be judged on whether he failed or not. He will be evaluated on, did he in that opportunity get to know God? You see, the beautiful thing about the Bema Seat is that we are blessed by God, and if we allow God to bless us, He will give us a reward. I go through a trial, and God gives me a provision. If I receive the provision and the blessing of that provision, God will then give me a reward for having allowed Him to bless me. Excuse me. I think that's not such a bad deal, do you? God blesses me and then rewards me. God gives me a provision in the trial and rewards me for receiving the provision. God gives me His word and rewards me for trusting it when it's the word of God. Like, what else is there to trust in? My flesh? I don't think so. So He gives me His word, He gives me His promises, He gives me who He is, and I trust in it, and for this I am rewarded. I think the Bema Seat in many ways is a good deal, although there will be those who walk away ashamed. Not because they have lost their salvation, heck, they're in heaven. And by the way, if a person is saved, they cannot be unsaved. I don't care who says what. Jesus said, I have lost none of those that you have given me. No one has plucked them out of my hand. Never could, never will never happen. God will not let it happen. If the believer fails, he falls into the arms of God. So that whole notion, let's just get rid of it now. People cannot lose their salvation. If they could, eternal life would not be eternal. The blood of Christ would not have cleansed us from all of our sins. And the death of Christ would not have a great deal of efficacy. God would be unjust. Because if the justice of God sent the Son of God to die on the cross and to shed His blood, and if then God imputes to me any failure or sin, then God is not just. Because the justice of God sent His Son to bear the penalty, and the blood was shed to cleanse me from my sins. Plural. Revelation chapter 1. So if I am cleansed from my sins and I have been forgiven because the penalty had been paid by the Son of God, then for God to impute any failure to me would make God unjust. So those people who would claim something other than eternal security, those people who would say that we can lose our salvation are saying that God is not just. Because He can impute a sin that He had paid for. You see, all of my sins were paid for before I ever committed one of them. You see, even in time, Christ hung on the cross 2,000 years ago, but in reality, in truth of eternal truth, right? In the truth of eternal reality, eternal is the eternal dogma of God. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. So before the first sin came on the scene, the Lamb was slain. The penalty had been paid before man was created, before man fell. The penalty had already been paid in the eternal realm of God. So, how can a person lose their salvation when the penalty had been paid? When God does not judge and those who do not believe are condemned already, but that word condemned there does not mean condemned by God. It means separation from God. It's a different word, condemned, than in Romans chapter 1 verse 8. I'm sorry, chapter 8 verse 1. It's a different condemned. Chapter 8 verse 1 says guilt, judgment. Chapter 3 says separation. It's a different word. Genesis 18:22. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom and Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Preadventure there be 50 righteous therein. Preadventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Will thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. And that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And if he spake unto him yet again, and said, Peradventure there be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And Abraham went all the way down to 10, and verse 32. And God said in verse 33, And the Lord went his way. Abraham took it down to 10. And God agreed, the Lord agreed, that if there were 10, he would not destroy the city. Now, when Abraham had negotiated with God, God kept changing what he was going to do. God changed what he was going to do. Now, there is a question of whether God can change his mind or not. And a lot of people wonder about that question. The Word of God says that God is immutable, that he is unchanging. The trouble is that people don't often understand what immutable actually means. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 6. And starting in verse 5, And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. By the way, it is interesting that today's age, the age before the return of God, is described as being like the days of Noah. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he hath made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the word there, repented, means it gave him sorrow. God was sorrowful that he had made man. He regretted it. Because every imagination of man was continually evil. The reason why Noah was spared was because Noah was the last righteous man, the last believer, the last Christian. Noah was the last man who had not corrupted himself and who was not corrupted by the world. Just in case there is a question of what had happened, the word of God in verse 1 says, And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. These were the sons of God. These were not men, these were angels. These were fallen angels who have bodies. These fallen angels with bodies are now chained in a part of hell called Tartarus. These are the same fallen angels that will be released during the second 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. But these angels procreated with the daughters of men. They took them as their wives. They had physical bodies. They had children with them. And these children were giants. And they were exceedingly cruel. Now, this was a satanic attack. Against the purity of the seed, so that Christ could not come by the seed of a human. That Christ would not himself be purely human. Because if Christ was not fully man, then he would not be the propitiation for our sins. It had to be a man. And so this was one of the earlier attacks against Christ, so that he could not come as the Savior, as a man. But this is why God destroyed the earth. Because these angels had procreated with men and made this half-man, half-angel race. And God would have none of it. And so he destroyed them. And it repented him. It made him sorrowful that he had created them. Now, can God change his mind? Well, yes, he can, and no, he cannot. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 6. And starting in verse 16. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, was confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, wherein the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, we are told of immutability there. But what does immutability actually mean? No, God is the same yesterday and today forever. He does not change. God does not change. But can he change his mind? He changed his mind regarding man, but only to a degree. He changed his mind into what limit he would set for tolerance. In other words, in Sodom, he said, I will outright destroy them, and he was willing to change at what limit he would destroy them. I believe that if Abraham went down to one, God would have spared Sodom for one. Certainly, he did not change his mind as to who would be destroyed. Lot was pulled out of Sodom, as were his sons-in-laws and his daughters and his wife. Well, excuse me, the sons-in-laws were attempted to be pulled out. They did not want to go. God did not change his mind regarding the righteousness of those who were cleansed by the blood. God was willing to negotiate those who he would destroy who were not saved, who were not his. Ultimately, I think Abraham made a mistake. He should have gone to one, and Sodom would have been spared. So God was willing to negotiate with Abraham regarding the unbelievers, but God would not forsake the believer. You see, even though Abraham was right, he would not destroy the righteous with the unrighteous. But that was never the plan. The righteous were removed, and their righteousness was exclusively positional, because Lot called the men of Sodom his brethren. He was one with them in this. He had no problem saving face with the angels, thinking they were men. He had no problem giving them, the unrighteous men of Sodom, he said, take my virgin daughters and do with them what you will. This was not a man who was living in a great deal of righteousness before God, but he had God's righteousness because he was a believer, although he was an extraordinarily carnal believer. He was not a godly man, but he was a saved man. And because he was saved, God could not destroy him with Sodom, and so he pulled him out. Is God immutable? Yes, He is. His character and His essence will never change. In 2 Timothy 2:13, the Word of God says, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself." You see, this almost seems like a contradiction in terms. If we deny Him, He denies us, but He is faithful. Well, we have to look at what the context and the language is telling us. If we deny Him, He will deny us. But what is it prefaced by? If we suffer, we shall also reign. So it is prefaced by suffering and reigning. If we deny Him in the suffering, He will deny us in the reigning. They that suffer with Christ reign with Christ. It did not say He will deny us in salvation. You see, if we believe not, and that is an experience of belief, if we are like Peter for that moment where we did not use the faith that we had, God did not, Jesus on the water did not let Peter sink. He grabbed him immediately. He didn't even let him go down very far. He grabbed him immediately. And He said to him, "Why didn't you use the faith that you had, Peter? You had a little bit of it. Why did you doubt?" Doubting is simply not using the faith that I have. Because every man has a measure of faith. It's simply a question of how does he use it. So if we believe not, yet He abide faithful, He cannot deny Himself. Why? He cannot deny the nature and character of who He is. He cannot deny mercy. He cannot deny love. He cannot deny righteousness, His righteousness towards man. Why is it that we are eternally secured? It is not the immutability of God. You see, it is not that God would or would not change His mind regarding our salvation. That is not why we are eternally secured. We are eternally secured because of the righteousness of God. You see, God is righteous. The blood was shed. The price was paid. Christ died on the cross. God is not unrighteous. God is righteous. You see, if we have Christ's righteousness through the blood, if He has removed all of our sins, and He has in Revelation chapter 1 verse 5, He's cleansed us from all of our sins, plural. If He has died for us on the cross, if He paid the price, if the penalty was taken care of, the righteousness of God must look upon us and say, the penalty was paid, that you have no sin, no iniquity, no uncleanness in you. You must be accepted by God, because God would not be righteous except to accept us. For God to reject us on the foundation of our failures, of our sins, of our mistakes, or any other foundation except that we blaspheme the Holy Spirit, and blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is denial of Christ as our Savior. Because that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, to bring them to Christ. The ministry, in a nutshell, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the unbeliever is to reveal Christ to them as the Savior. That denial of Christ as the Savior, in the final measure, to the day that we die, that is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, I can deny Him when I am young, perhaps, or younger, and then later I can change my mind, repent, and receive Him as my Savior. And many people do that, and those people are saved, going to heaven when they die, eternally secured, because they did not blaspheme the Holy Spirit. They were corrected by Him. But except for that, there is no possible way. No believer can go into hell. No believer who is truly a believer, truly a blood-bought, born-again believer, can ever go into hell, because his sins have been removed, and God would be unjust to ask for a second penalty when the penalty had been paid. God would be unjust to impute a sin that has been removed. And God is righteous. He is not unjust. He is just. You see, my eternal security is based on two things: the blood of Christ and the righteousness of God. The blood of Christ, what He has done for me, the righteousness of God and who He is and that He is righteous. The righteousness of God is immutable. The blood of Christ is immutable. The death on the cross is immutable because God is righteous. Does prayer change things if God is immutable? Yes, it does. Abraham showed us that. Moses showed us that when he interceded for Israel and God was angry with Israel and was going to destroy them. Moses interceded on their behalf and God changed His mind. He didn't destroy them. You see, there is a balance between God's foreknowledge in the eternal plan and God's activity in time with man. Why do I pray? So that I can be a partaker together with God. Prayer is my provision to share in the eternal plan of God. You see, we look at God in such limited terms. We look at God in terms of time, when God is outside of time. God knew in eternity past that I would pray, and He had devised a response in eternity past on the basis of what He knew my prayer was. Do I still need to exercise my free volition and pray? Yes, I do. Why? Because God knew in eternity past that I would exercise my free volition and pray. If I do not exercise my free volition and pray, God knew that in eternity past also. You see, God deals in eternity, I deal in time. And I cannot forget the fact that God is in eternity, because if I forget that fact, then the immutability of God will become very confusing to me. My prayers have an effect, because my prayers leave time and enter into eternity, where the throne of God is. And they stand before His throne as monuments. That is why prayer is such an amazing thing with such power. That is why prayer gets things done. That is why, I mean, we see it all the time. Sick people, get sick, sometimes not very seriously and sometimes very seriously sick. Or sometimes they get injured and people pray, believers start praying. And this has been scientifically documented that when the sick have people pray for them, there is a much greater recovery and it happens much more quickly. Why? Because God acts on the basis of believers' prayers. Has He changed His mind? No, He has not changed His mind. He is in eternity. I am in time. My prayers go into eternity where God is. You see, I have a connection into eternity. I do not live just in time. Yes, I live on the earth. My experience is on the earth. My experience is time. But my position is seated above in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father in Christ. I am seated in eternity, but my experience is in time until the point where as a vapor I pass away and I will be in eternity with Him. There is an eternal soul and an eternal human spirit living in a temporal man, but this temporal man, though he may perish one day, his body will be raised again at the resurrection. So even this body, although it is corrupt because of sin, will ultimately become eternal. You see, what God has done, not even the enemy, not even sin, not even the world, no one can undo. Not even this very body, God will not give Satan even that victory. Not even this body is going to ultimately perish. Ultimately, it will be resurrected, glorified, and in eternity with God too. Satan will not get 1 ounce of victory. Yes, God is immutable, but yes, He is moved by the believer. Because He is in eternity. No, he cannot change his mind regarding who he is. He cannot deny himself. He cannot change his mind regarding my salvation. He cannot be unrighteous. Can he change his mind in what he will do? Yes, he can change his mind because he is in eternity. You see, he knew I would ask and he knew he would respond. And the plan of God, the eternal plan that is already set in place and in motion from the beginning of the foundation of the world, that plan is based on what God knew. And now, he is looking from eternity past into this very moment and devising a plan in eternity past that covers this moment and all the future moments as well as the past ones. It is a difficult thing for the natural man to grasp in the natural mind, in the natural way of thinking, because we are so oriented to time, to that linear mentality. God is not oriented to time. God made time. He made me. He made time. He made the earth. He made the universe. Why would he be worried about how long it takes or time at all? It's just another thing that is created. And by the way, Einstein showed us, and it can be supported in the Bible, that time doesn't even exist. It's simply a product of velocity. So I am so oriented ultimately to velocity. That's bizarre. That linear mentality that we have, that is oriented to our perception of what we call time, is not God's mind. This is why we can question things like immutability. This is why we can question things like eternal security. This is why we can wonder, well, if God is immutable, why even pray? Because our questions, although they are not wrong, they are good questions, they are good things for us to learn and understand, but they are also a reflection that our mind in this area, if we are having trouble with it, is really related to linearity of time and not to the eternal is of God. Does it make any difference to God if something happened in the past or if something will happen in the future or if something happens right now? Well, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. It's all the same to him. It is like sitting in front of a table, and the left side of the table and the right side of the table, and just because it's more on the left than on the right, it's thinking something because, you know, it can't be on the right, it's because I'm on the left. It's like setting an apple and a turnip on a table. And the apple says, what do I have to do with the turnip? I'm on the left end of the table and the turnip is on the right end of the table. How can this be on the same table? And you're sitting over there looking at the table and so you're both on there. What's your problem? Well, really, it's kind of the same way. How can God be immutable and my prayers still make a difference? Well, get off the table. You're looking at the table, you're not looking at God. Of course they make a difference. Why? Because he's not on the table. He's looking at the table, he's not on the table. If you ask, if the apple says to the person who put the apple there, can you put like a second turnip over there? He'll take another turnip and put it over there. Does that change who that person is? That's bizarre. No, of course not. God is who God is. But we are so related to time, we are so related to that small linearity that we cannot even look up and see the eternal God and the character and the nature that He has. The loving disposition that would say, partake with me through prayer of the things that I choose as a plan. Come, plan it with me. Ask me. I will put it in the plan. He says that from eternity past into now, and I respond into eternity. I say, God, please, this thing. And God will look at the heart, and He will look at the circumstance that I am in, and He will look at the greater plan, and He will look at how He will be glorified in my life and conform my life into His life, and He will answer accordingly. And He will listen. He inclines His ear to listen to my supplications, and He will listen to me. From eternity past, He hears my voice, and He answers all the way through eternity future. This is how I even got saved. In time, I cried out to God, Jesus, save me. And He heard in eternity past, and His answer went clear to eternity future. It spanned all of eternity. We are so worried about such small things, but we have a great big God. We are so occupied and so bogged down by things that are ultimately meaningless because we are not looking at the fact that we have a great big God. Time is irrelevant. How long will it take, God? As long as it takes. I am in eternity. This part of the table on the left is no different to me than this part of the table on the right. Why is it different to you? It's all the same table. I mean, it doesn't really much matter whether you're the apple or the turnip. You're still on the same table. And God is still God. And He put them both into place. One is not greater than the other, because God made them both and He put them both where they are. This experience that I am having now, it is a terrible experience. I'd rather be having the experience where I'm being like happy all the time. And God's looking at me like, what are you worrying about? You're looking at the table. Look up. Look off of the table. Look into eternity. Call from time into eternity and have the eternal God answer you in time. We call from time into eternity and God calls from eternity into time. And you know what He says from eternity into time? He says, I love you with an everlasting love. So what is it that you need? If I grasp the fact that God loves me with an everlasting love, then I will say, that is all I need, Lord. I don't need anything but to be loved by God. Because if I am loved by God, then I have everything there is to be had. Why? Because I belong to Him. And if I belong to Him, He will take care of me. And if He takes care of me, then what is it that I can be lacking? See, we worry about small things instead of trusting in those things that are big. There is really only one big thing. There is the Word of God, which is the mind of God. I don't need to worry about the big, small things, excuse me, because the big things are for me. I don't need to worry about my problems. I don't need to be worried about illness. God forbid we have it. I mean, certainly compassion is due. But I don't need to worry about it. I don't need to have it scare me. I don't need to worry about, say, everybody has turned against me. I don't really need to worry about it. oh, it is not pleasant, it may hurt, and that's not sin, that's not what I mean. But I don't need to be afraid of it. I don't need to worry about it. Because God has a plan where I have called from now, from time, into eternity past. Because there is eternity past. You know, we think of it as eternity past. So just because we are so, even now, so oriented to time. But really, I don't even call into eternity past. I just call into eternity. And eternity answers back. And eternity says, I love you with an everlasting love. Do you realize the meaning of those words? The power that is behind those words, when the all-powerful Creator of the universe says, I love you with an everlasting love. I think we do not realize those words. I think that our capacity is too small. It is the greatest truth in the universe. And we have relegated it to a bumper sticker. But it is the great eternal truth of all times. I love you with an everlasting love. Nothing matters beyond that. What else is there but the love of God? It is who God is. It is His essential character. Is God immutable? He is. He is. That's why He said to Moses, I am that I am. God just is. Even the question, are you immutable, is a question of time. It is not a question of eternity. It is a question that can only be thought of in time. Because if something is eternally so, then it is so. Is God going to change His mind? Are you going to pray? Is God going to change His mind whether I'm saved? Is He righteous? You see, I think we look at things incorrectly. Really, the question is, do I know God? Because if I know God, I know Him that is eternal. This is why I like those three names of God. Right? Elohim, El Shaddai, Adonai. Elohim, God, the Creator of the universe. El Shaddai, all-powerful, to show mercies unto me. Adonai, He is my Lord. Those three names are beautiful. God, the Creator of the universe, is all-powerful to show mercies unto me, and He is my Lord. But is He going to change His mind? Who is He? That's really the question. Who is He? The question is not, will He change His mind? The question is, who is He? Because if I know who He is, I will not worry about whether He will change His mind. Yes, He will, and no, He will not. So what's your other question? See, I like what my friend Pastor Ben says. Jesus is the answer. What's your question? He's right. Eternity is. So tell me, what are you thinking about? Are you thinking in time? Are you thinking in eternity? If you are thinking in eternity, then you know that God loves you and it is eternal. If you are thinking in time, then you worry about small things. What people say, what people do, what you think, what you're wearing. You will worry about what you will eat. You will worry about who you will be. What's going to happen to my kid's education? Eternity says, I am the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Eternity says, it is finished. It is done. Revelation 21, right? It is done. What are you worrying about? God loves you. What are you worrying about? He is for you. What are you worrying about? He will take you as His bride if you are born again. What are you worrying about? He is righteous. God is who God is, and He will not deny Himself. Amen?